Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold Spirit of God. Before the throne was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Let's pray. Lord, we know that you're a great God, and you showed to John in this vision how great the throne is, the presence of God and the creatures around the throne, how great that is. And how, Lord, we lay hold of that by faith in this description we have, that, Lord, it is a glorious and magnificent place as is described. Lord, help us as we look at it, as we've been considering heaven and this season of the year, where Thanksgiving is more of a matter of subject to discuss, that, Lord, we would be able tonight in some way, not in some eerie way, not in some way that we often hear of people going in trances and thinking things from afar and seeing things that are not of this world. But Lord, not this mystical, but Lord, in a practical way, may we see and lay hold of what we find described here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every day we see and understand, if we think about it, that the world is not the way it should be. And sometimes it flares up and shows us just how bad it is, but it was simmering the whole time. And one thing that's not right is the world's attitude toward Christians. Christians should be praised by the world. They are not. Churches have still in this country a tax-exempt status, if you go through some paperwork. And the reason that is, as I understand it, is the formation of this country and the respect that was given to the church as being necessary for the national good. That by the church being the church, the nation was salted by righteousness. If we were in the pursuit of God, if we were worshipers of God, if we were lovers of God, not just the church, but the whole society benefited. Everybody benefited. All of the country would exceed where we could otherwise go without spiritual nourishment. And so, as I've told you before, before the founding of the country by the Constitution and such, the church was the center of society. It was the center of the town. Church attendance was required. Christian religion was the religion of this country. It was never purported to be anything like today, where everyone says we're a melting pot and everyone comes with their own religion. That was not the way it started. It started as a Christian nation. It started with the Christian religion. That is in the documents the founders wrote about, and the early forefathers wrote about the greatness of this country, in that we have a common Christian religion. So it was considered to be, if you were a church, you were an asset to society. However, we know before that time and after that the world and the prince of the world, the devil, does not value Christians. Persecution, martyrdom, all of that takes place because the world is hostile toward Christ and Christians are aligned with Christ, and so there's that conflict. So there should never be what we see today. The world should never be against the church like it is, but yet it is. Increasingly, our nation is against the church, and we're increasingly more accepting of other religions. In fact, more accepting than Christianity. If you look at Revelation, you open the start of this book of Revelation. Now, most people think about Revelation, think of a mysterious book. And chapter 4 that I read tonight, after three chapters into the book, what do we see so far in this book? Revelation 1 is, in the introduction to the book, we find John exiled on an island because of his testimony to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. He should have been applauded. He should have been praised. He should have been elevated. He should have been asked to share his wisdom. Can you imagine? You've got the Apostle John in the world. And what does the government do? Push him off to the island so he can't be heard. No appreciation, no respect, no love. No desire for his wisdom. He was a witness of the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, an apostle. What do? Stick him off where nobody can hear him. And that's where he is. And although Christ is seen in his victorious, powerful person being in chapter 1, it's with the setting that John, his servant, is in exile. Chapters 2 and 3 are the seven churches in Asia. And if you remember from that, they're undergoing persecution. The world is against them. Now, some of them are doing things themselves that are bad, but the world is, in several cases, pointed out to be against them. The Laodiceans may have been lukewarm, and, Ephesians, I think it was, left their first love. But, what is the tone of it? There's persecution. There's a world against them. And he keeps saying, you've got to overcome. And he who overcomes, and he who overcomes, and he who overcomes. Because it's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, the rest of the book, after chapters 4 and 5, there's a mixture where you've got the same thing. Persecution, the devil's attacks, the beast, the false prophet, the big world system, the dragon, all of those things are having their run until the end when Christ comes and eternity we see. And so that's the book of Revelation, just in a nutshell. So what is chapter 4 and 5? In chapter 4 in particular that I've read tonight, what is this? How does God deal with the fact that the world is not the way it's supposed to be? How would we do it? We would do it If we had the power, within 14 seconds, we'd fix it. If we had the power. I mean, how many times have you heard some Christian, some sweet, innocent Christian being persecuted for their faith? And how many times did you think, if I was in charge, I would do something to that person persecuting them? I would get rid of, whatever it would be. Make them watch professional wrestling for the rest of their lives. I mean, something bad. But what does the Lord do? Puts us to patience. Lets it extend on. And so in the midst of this, with John in exile, with the churches being persecuted and attacked, what does he do? He shows John something. Verse 1, chapter 4, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. You see, he's got a door open to where? Heaven. And an invitation. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. The interesting thing here, several interesting things here. This is not the rapture. I've mentioned that before. If you're pre-trib, you know, you're going to be tempted. Some are going to lead you to think that this is the rapture. It had nothing to do with the rapture. It's about another place of the vision. He's now being taken into heaven. Now, he's been taken into heaven to be shown what will take place. Notice in verse 1, after this. But what takes place after this begins with chapter 4, with him being relocated in the spirit to heaven. Because he says in verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. He immediately was transported in the spirit to heaven and saw visions there. Now, these are symbolic too. It's not that all of these things are literally what heaven looks like and all this. We're still talking about there's a lot of symbolism and figure here, because, you know, we'll have a lamb in the next chapter. And, you know, there's still symbolism, but he's being shown what is to take place after this from, I don't want to be disrespectful and make it crass, but from the control room, basically, from where all of these things that will come to pass originate. They originate from the throne. The throne is the seat of power, which God holds, so that everything that he will hear from this point on will be after he sees this. And after you see this, how would you view everything else that comes after this? All the judgments, all the persecution, all the hassling that Christians received all the way to the end. How would you receive it? In fact, what we see in chapter 4 is the core of everything else that follows, because when it ends at the end of Revelation, in chapter 19, Jesus coming again, and the city of Jerusalem, and all of those things we see, all of that is because of this, the throne of God. Now, God's throne is not like the throne of men. We can build a throne. And men have, and men have thrones. It's a symbol of power. It's a symbol only. In the most literal sense, because it does not give any power. But if you are entitled to the power and you sit in that throne, you're just merely stating, and the nation is recognizing that you're in charge. But men's thrones sometimes, you know, are set upon by those who are not in power or who usurp power. Or they're held by some who have power for a short period of time. God's throne is endless, and it is held by right, absolute right and power. So this is where he is. He is caught up to heaven. in the Spirit. And he sees the glories of heaven. Again, John can only describe it by using terms like jasper, like a rainbow, emeralds, this and that. It is really beyond our full understanding. But he gives a good description, and he sees things that are intended for him to see to communicate the power of God and the authority of God. And in the midst of all the suffering, in the midst of his own exile, this is what he sees. Verse 3, he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. I think this is kind of like the way a diamond, a pure diamond, would refract light. It's like the glory of God is such, it's such purity that light emanates from it like a light would go through a prism for us. And it issues forth in colors like the rainbow. And there are, it's just a pure power and holiness and sovereignty. That's how he just, you know, the Father is, you know, Spirit. He is on the throne as a glorious jewel around the throne and an emerald. And probably he's just doing his best with describing it. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now there are other thrones around the throne, but those thrones are just connected to the one throne. The 24 thrones are obviously not of the same level, because they will cast their crowns before him who sits on the throne. But there were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. They've been glorified. They're saints. They've been purified. And they are seated and reigning in the throne room. Now, some would say, who are these 24 elders? I find that dispensationalists generally cannot identify this with any but the church, 24 referring to the church, because they say Israel has not yet been glorified at this point. But to me, I think it's 12 and 12. I do math pretty well. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 24. I'm starting to catch on to this high math now. So I'm thinking 24 has something to do with all of the redeemed, the Israel and the church. But I mean, it doesn't really matter. It's obviously redeemed people. It's a symbol of their redemption. It's a symbol of their coronation. It's a symbol of the fact that they've been purified in the blood of Christ. And they are in such right relationship with God that they are, as the Bible says, we shall reign with him. So the picture is of God, one throne, and the church and all the redeemed in God's court, like his, you know, like the princes would be of a king, the sons and daughters of the king, princes and princesses, but with royal, in the royal family, so that we all reign with Christ and with God, but not absolutely, not like he reigns. We don't become God. Verse 5 says, from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Now, this is a very solemn place in this picture. There's a seriousness here. It is not, as so many times people think in this world, that things are so out of control that there is not a serious concern in heaven about this. And that is not so. Thunderings and lightnings and voices are like demands for justice and righteousness in the world. There is this mighty power, this electricity like of a moment, where when you see the throne, it is not a dead, lifeless, careless, detached throne room. It is a place very much concerned with what goes on in the world. Because from this throne proceeds powerful emanations, lightning, thundering, voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. It's the lamps burning. They're not out. They're not smoldering. This is an active place. This is a place that is concerned about righteousness. It is concerned about justice. It is concerned about judgment. It's concerned about redemption. This is a place that is active and powerful. You don't look at this place and think you can get away with anything because everybody's asleep in there. Nobody's asleep. No matter what's going on in the world, nobody's asleep. Those churches that are about to be attacked, what is the status in the throne? Lightnings and thunderings and voices and burning lamps. The seven spirits of God. And a glorious person on the throne. And 24 elders. This is a command. So this is you look at this and you take heart. Because something's going on. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. It just keeps adding on. Around the throne is crystal, just a pure crystal. And four living creatures around the throne. Again, remember, John has shown this before he's shown the outworkings of the future, what is to come. And once seeing it, what should be the reaction in us? That this is the place from which all things are determined. And where everything will come to their end in judgment or in righteous redemption. And there's no deadness here. There's no sleepiness here. It's all active. Four living creatures are quite a thing just in themselves. The first living creature, verse 7, was like a lion. The second like a calf. The third had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. If there was any movie made today that had those four creatures in it at the very beginning, you would know that at the end of it, those four creatures would still be alive and whatever bothered them would not be. It's that kind of effect to me. That this is such an active place. This is such a moving, powerful place. Now the symbol, the lion, is a symbol of power and authority, the king of beasts. A calf is like a servant. Probably it's more like a something that serves. They're characterized by service. Face like a man is maybe reason. Someone like a man who reasons. An eagle, majesty, soaring majesty, glory. These are the four living creatures. And it says they have eyes. Verse 9, each having six wings were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now you see, they're angels. Four living creatures. They look like angels from Ezekiel too. And so the four living creatures are of such a stature that There's power and wisdom and strength and service. They're going to get things done. And they have insight. Their eyes all around them. And so they are active in worship. Holy, holy, holy. It reminds us of Isaiah 6. What Isaiah saw. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It is, do not ever rest. They are not saying that. Now when Isaiah saw that, it made him fall just about apart. The place was shaking. Look back at Isaiah 6. And again, this was at the beginning for Isaiah. Just like at the beginning of Revelation, as soon as John gets ready to be shown what is to come, Isaiah, who was about to embark upon a ministry, a prophetic ministry, and he served starting in the time of Uzziah, he says in the verse 1 of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. You see, again, it is a very active worship and an active power, a sovereign hub. And it worked on Isaiah. In verse 5, I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when he saw that, when Isaiah saw that, the effect it had on him was to lay him so low, he felt like he could not even serve this God, because he was unclean. And so in verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to him, and having a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, he touched his mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And you notice in the 24 elders, they're clothed in white robes. Their sin has been purged. That's how they can serve there. So at the beginning, Isaiah gets that same manifestation. And this all happened with all the prophets. But here with John, here he's about to be told all these things. The people of God are under attack. He's under attack. Many things to come. Before he's told one of them, he's shown the throne. If we could every day get up and see the throne of God, every day before we step one foot into the world, if we could see the throne of God, the four living creatures around it, the shouting of Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. If we could see all the thrones, all the power, all the glory of the, like the diamond and the rainbow. If we could see that every morning by faith, God have mercy on the world around us when we step foot into it. Because we have got to be at that point the strongest we could ever be in this world. To be so understanding of what's going on in heaven, you see, we can't see that. You look up and you can't see that. We see that by faith. We're shown it here. We're shown it in Isaiah. But John is shown it. And it is amazing. And it's easy. We can read it. And I read through it in just a few minutes. But if we could grab hold of that every day, you think Thanksgiving would be one day a year for anybody? But nothing would be impossible. Do you think we'd ever face the world and say, oh, it's just nobody, it's just, it's aimless. Nothing's, it's, everything's aimless. We would never say that. God doesn't seem to be careful. We would never say that. That person over there, I'll see how they ever come to the Lord. We'll never say it. Because although we may have reasons here on this world, we would, in seeing the throne, we would see that all things are possible. And it goes on. I mean, I'm stopping to comment. I guess I'm breaking up some of the tension. Verse 9. whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before him, before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And we're told that the four living creatures never cease to give praise to God. So that means the 24 elders constantly bow down and worshiped the Lord. You see, none of them are concerned about what's going on in the world in the sense that, I wonder if it's going to work out. The whole throne is evidence of God's interaction and concern with righteousness and justice. There is power here. This is like when you start up a motor and it sounds so tiny, and then it revs up and revs up and revs up and starts to hum and starts to shake. And after a while, you're thinking, I had my 1956 International pickup truck. I've told you it had a tachometer in the cab, but it didn't work. It just stayed there on zero. So I had my friend looked at it one time. He said, "It's not hooked up." So he hooked it up until the wire started smoking, and he unhooked it. See, it got to it. One moment it was, you know, dead, and the next moment it's starting to come alive, and it's starting to do some, and you know. I've done that. I plugged in a 6-volt into a 12-volt in the car one time. It's funny how that stuff smokes like that. You see the smoke and the fire and the earthquake and the shaking and the shaking. And Isaiah saw it and he was in awe of it. And the point being for us and for John, but we'll get it from John, for us and John is that this is what is every day the case in this world. He saw it from there with all these things going on in the churches and all this going on with him when the window opened, the door opened in heaven, and he was taken up there. He saw what was behind everything. And it was not what it seemed like when he was down here. "Lord, why am I on an island? I was preaching your word. I'm believing in Jesus. I shouldn't be now on this island, exiled in all the churches. Lord, we love you. You've saved us. We shouldn't be undergoing all this persecution. We shouldn't even be fighting all this false theology. We shouldn't be seeing all these people run away from you and attack us and all of that. We shouldn't see all that." And then this door opens up and he goes up there and goes, It is a active, loud, strong, powerful, pure place. And everyone is engaged in what is going on here. Because as it flows from here, as you see in verse 11, he's talking about the world. You've made everything. All that there is. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. He's talking about this world. And when we get to chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, we're getting right down leading up to chapter 6 where things happen on earth. And I'm not going to go into chapter 5. I think I might do that, Lord willing, next time. But this is great because this whole scene is showing us that this is what's going on in heaven. And I think it's accurate to say that even with, in lieu of the door opening and us going to see, this is what's happening right now. It's symbolic in a number of places, but the truth is not symbolic. The praise is going on, the power is going on, the thrones, the redemption, the angelic creatures in support of of the glory of God, God getting his glory, God being powerful, God doing and being concerned with all the things that are taking place in his creation. All of that is going on right now. And look at us. Look around. We don't see any of that until we look at this book. But we know it from this. And we know it's there. We know it's happening. We know what's going on. When you see a football game, those of you who like football, you see these people, these players get in a huddle. What are they doing there? From TV, it looks like they're doing nothing. They're giving a little love to one another. Hugging up here. Maybe somebody in there is going, let's be strong. That's not what's happening. If you ever got a microphone in there, they would be saying all kind of codes and different things to do this and that. Because they got a plan. Because we're not in there, we don't hear the plan. We see it working out. But if we could be in that, we would hear the plan. And what God shows to John here is that before he shows him the plan and the way it's going to work out, he shows him the power at the throne. And once he sees that, you can never, ever, ever look at things again the same. Now, we will, by nature, wander from this understanding. Because something happens and our mind goes back down to earth. But if we could keep it here, it'd make a huge difference. The song we sang a little while ago, number 233 in our books, that last verse. Even so, Lord, quickly come, bring thy final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. That's those white robes. There forever purified in thy presence to abide. Come with all thine angels, come. Raise the glorious harvest home. You see, that's looking ahead to what we see right here in this throne room will absolutely take place because of who sits on the throne. Any comments you have or thoughts on this?